Welcome to this podcast for St. Peter's Church Greenhill, as we seek to become loving, witnessing, and growing people.
Great, thanks very much. It's a great privilege to be here this morning. Let's pray. We just pray, Father, that you'll touch our hearts, that you'll speak directly to us in our need, in our love for you, and in recognition of your love for us. Amen. It's probably not a secret for those of you that have preached before or spoken of God before to friends and family. But it's nevertheless true that very often the person that is inspired most is the person that speaks rather than the person that listens. And that's certainly true when I began to prepare what is really a momentous bit of scripture. As we'll see as these verses unfold. And it's probably worth just looking at the context in which Jesus spoke these hugely important words. And then we'll go on to look at what he said and why he said it, what it means theologically, but perhaps more important, what it means to us on a daily basis. I'm pleased, actually, that the A lectionary reading this morning starts a little bit later than the place at which Simon began to read, because Simon began to read at verse 12. And that sets a bit of context for us for this passage, and it's a really important bit of context. Let me read it again for you. It says, "One of those days Jesus went on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot." And then he went down and stood on a level place, it tells us in the reading. And a large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from them and healing them all. So that's the context. The context of this is that it's early in Jesus' ministry, before he's chosen his apostles, but sufficiently well in, perhaps towards the end of the first year of his earthly ministry, sufficiently well in that he was well known and that people would come from a long way to hear him. It's very similar to a passage in Matthew chapter 5, known as Sermon on the Mount. And it contains many of the same, subtly different, but it contains many of the same sayings. And some people, because it's said that they came to a level place, have called it the Sermon on the Plain, as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount. But what's the background? He was early in his ministry, beginning to realize himself, because don't forget, he's fully human and fully God. Beginning to realize himself what his father had called him to do and how his father would bring in the kingdom through his ministry. And we're told specifically he'd been praying all night. He knew it was an important time because he was going to choose the disciples, and he took that extremely seriously. When he got towards the end of his earthly ministry, he thanked his father because he'd been able to keep all of them together, all bar Judas Iscariot. And the choice of his disciples, the love that he shared with his disciples, was very important to him. And it's important to him now, as far as you and I are concerned. You know, we've been chosen, and we're really important to him. We're precious in his sight. But nevertheless, he'd been up all night praying. He came down from the mountain, and immediately it said the apostles he chose, of course. There was a large crowd of disciples, and then a great number of people from all over the place. And when I say all over the place, it really was all over the place. They came from Tyre and Sidon, up in the north, about 60 miles. They came from coastal regions, Tyre and Sidon, and perhaps a bit further down, about 30 miles to the west. And they came down from as far as Jerusalem and Judea, 60 miles from the south. And they will have come on foot. And it's a long way to walk 80 miles on foot. So they'll have been traveling, this crowd of people, with various things wrong with them, sickness, need. They'll have been traveling on foot for at least 4 or 5 days, probably a week. And then their mass is a crowd, probably several thousand people. We know later that he feeds 5,000, just a couple of chapters on. So there were probably a lot of people, and they were pushing and shoving at Jesus. And as they got to him and touched him, they were healed. But for Jesus, he'd been up all night. He was tired. It probably was hot. And he was assailed by a crowd of 4,000 or 5,000 people trying to touch him. Imagine you go out this morning and you go out into the car park, and there's a crowd of much less than 5,000, but let's say a crowd of 400 people pushing and shoving, trying to touch you. And you've been up all night and you're tired and it's hot. That's a big deal. And what he speaks of was what he saw happen. It was some of the most significant teaching, many commentators have told us, some of the most significant teaching ever spoken by man, this passage and its sister passage in Matthew chapter 5. It, in many ways, changed the course of human history. And we still live in the good of it. Much of our Western Christian culture, the values that we hold dear, are based around, in a secular way, but based around, nevertheless, some of the teaching that's contained within those verses. But actually, it wasn't just book teaching. It was lived theology. He spoke of what he saw. What he saw was people coming to him with great need, poor, literally probably financially poor, poor in spirit, sick. And those people were laughing and crying and weeping with joy. I don't know if any of you have ever been in healing meetings where people are healed. They come to the front, perhaps you hear of it, and sometimes you're fortunate enough to see it. People come on crutches and they go to the back of the church walking. They don't go quietly. They go noisily. And their friends and family are weeping and laughing with joy. And that's what he's talking about. That people would come. That's what he was seeing. What he was experiencing. He wasn't just seeing that, though. He was also seeing people that were self-satisfied, a bit skeptical, staying perhaps at the back, wondering what all this noise and fuss was about. And of course, he was aware of the people that didn't come, the people back in Jerusalem, perhaps some of the religious leaders at the time. And what he said is, look, those of you that you've felt and tasted God's kingdom, and it's good, it's changed your life, blessed are you, and woe to you if you're so far away from God that you don't think that you need him. What it wasn't was a list of rules. It wasn't a do this and then this will happen. It was a lived experience, and it impacted Jesus. And I believe that Jesus was so impressed that we read later that in a couple of chapters on, he sends out the 12, tells them to take nothing, but go and do the same thing, so that you too might experience this coming of God's kingdom. You will experience it. And then just a little bit further on in chapter 10, he sends out 72 of his followers to go into villages and to pairs and to do the same thing. With the same advice, don't take anything, just go. Because it's important that you experience this dynamic of God's kingdom working through you, working in your life. It'll change your life if you do. It's what Jesus was effectively saying. So it wasn't a teaching list. It was a call to experience God's kingdom. What he's saying is, look, God's kingdom is real. It's here now. You need to pray for it. You need to hunger for it. But you need to experience it. It was a call to hunger and thirst after the coming of God's kingdom, and have that need met by the Holy Spirit. So that's a little bit about the background. It's a bit about what it means, perhaps theologically. What does it mean to us on a daily basis today? Well, if you've come this morning thinking, well, I'm fine, thank you very much, Jim. I've got no need of anything particular. It's much of this is probably going to be lost on you. But if you've come and your life's in a bit of a mess, that you're hungry and thirsty for God, that things are not in your job or in your family all that they should be, then this is for you. Because this is an opportunity for God's kingdom to break into your world. It's a call to radicalism. It's a call about taking with two hands and living in the grace which God is willing to supply. Sometimes that's very practical. It will be practical and it will be messy. When we do it, it'll give us a dependency upon God. It will prove the efficacy of God's kingdom in our lives. And the promise is that through Jesus' work upon the cross, that we can have access to that. And the promise is that through the evidence of his resurrection, that trust will be wholly justified. That is our faith. That is the faith in which we live. So if anyone today wants a fresh start in a tricky situation, wants to put God first, wants to put your mind at rest, wants to see God's kingdom breaking through, then this is for you. This is definitely for me. Thank you.